Read first of all, dear brethren, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 of Matthew, and verse 28. Come to me, all ye who labour and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The book of Numbers, chapter 10 of the book of Numbers, verse 33. And they set forward from the mountain of Jehovah, and went 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of Jehovah went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of Jehovah was over them by day when they set forward out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Jehovah, let thine enemies be scattered, let them that hate thee flee before thy face. And when it rested, he said, Return, Jehovah, unto the myriads of the thousands of Israel. The Song of Songs, chapter 3 of the Song of Songs, verse 7. Behold his couch, Solomon's own. 70 mighty men are about it, of the mighty of Israel. They all hold the sword, experts in war. Each hath his sword upon his thigh because of alarm in the nights. And finally, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 15, But when all things shall have been brought into subjection to him, then the Son also himself shall be placed in subjection to him who put all things in subjection to him. O God, may be all in all. I'd like to say something, dear brethren, about the thought of rest. It's encouragement to our hearts, surely, to sing as we did at the beginning of our time together this afternoon. There is rest in the precious, tender love of Jesus, rest for the weary soul. How it gives us to understand that one of the great divine thoughts is rest. Indeed, it says that beginning of Genesis, that when God had completed certain matters, that he rested and was refreshed. How great indeed that God could find in all that he had done what satisfied his heart. In the blessed glory of divine triumphs, beloved brethren, God is going to rest eternally in all that he's secured. We know what came in, sadly, to mar what God found of pleasure on the creation. But, beloved brethren, how thankful we are that God will yet secure a precious answer and will rest, as Zephaniah says, rest in his love and joy over his own with singing. How pleasurable too, beloved brethren, to our hearts to understand that at the present time God can rest his precious thoughts in our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, for each heart here, beloved brethren, if we're looking for rest for our souls, if we're looking rest for our affections, if we're looking for something to feed our hearts and affections on at the present time and find peace and joy and blessing and satisfaction, all features and characteristics that are so lacking in this poor scene, we can find them, beloved brethren, surely in the blessed, glorious One who's at the right hand of God. Think of the affection, you might say, that was centred in Christ when here. Oh, the blessedness of it, beloved brethren. The Father's affections were centred in Christ. What pleasure was there, beloved brethren, as the Father's voice was heard from heaven, declaring his delight in his beloved Son, and the Spirit descending there in a bodily form of as a dove, and resting in wondrous complacency in Jesus. Oh, beloved brethren, if we want to see the way divine affections can rest, let us look at Christ. Let us look at the blessedness and glory of what was there in that distinctive occasion when the Father's voice was heard and the Spirit could be observed, resting, beloved brethren, on the blessed, glorious person of Jesus here in his service on this earth. What it must have meant to heaven. But, beloved brethren, that glorious, blessed man, where did he find his rest? Ah, beloved brethren, he found it ever, you might say, in recourse supremely to the affections of his Father. Oh, the blessedness! The foxes may have had holes, beloved brethren. The birds of the air may have had nesting places. But where did Jesus, beloved brethren, find the blessedness of where he could have recourse to and find the joy and satisfaction of links with his blessed Father? He found it, dear brethren, supremely, as he had recourse, may I say, to a spiritual realm. Remember in that incident in John's Gospel, says that the disciples went to certain places. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He retired, you might say, into a realm where his own affections had rest. And oh, what blessed thoughts, beloved brethren, must have passed as he spent the night, you might say, as he spent hours, as he spent each day, beloved brethren, having his ear opened mine ear morning by morning, what rest he found in the Father's communications. Oh, what Christ found, beloved brethren, and what the Father found in the rest in Christ. Oh, the blessedness of it. What joy and satisfaction, what food for our souls, to view, as another has said, those mutual affections that flowed between the Father and the Son. What a wonder of the universe, as Joseph Pellet wrote, God manifest in flesh. Oh, the blessedness of it, beloved brethren, but oh, the joy to our hearts now, while we're in a scene of difficulty and distress, when difficult days are abounding, when this world is full of all that speaks of everything but rest, we can have recourse, beloved brethren, as proving the precious reality of these words of Jesus. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Isn't it fine, dear brethren, the one in whom the Father's affections were centered, and whom he found rest and joy, is the one that's presented now, indeed who presents himself, for you and for me to find rest in today. I think that's very attractive, dear brethren. So the Lord Jesus is speaking in Matthew 11. He says, come to me. Oh, how precious. Wonder if we've all come, beloved brethren, beloved friends, and found our rest and joy in Jesus. Oh, there's no one can give joy to our hearts like Jesus. What a contemplation for your heart. Just to take account of the blessed pathway, of the blessed devotedness of the man who was here supremely for the carrying out of the will of God in every detail. Does it not affect your affections as you look at him in that pathway here? Despised, left alone of men may be, man of sorrows acquainted with grief, but the one beloved brethren who's portrayed to us in all his blessed humanity. Think of the evenness and steadfastness of that blessed humanity of Jesus. Think of that life of Jesus. Think of the fine flower. Think of the oil, Spirit's presence there. Think of the fragrance, beloved brethren, that it gave the precious life of Jesus. Oh, what contemplation, what food for our souls. And it's that blessed one, beloved brethren, who says, you might say in love's entreaty, come to me. Beloved brethren, have we all found something of joy and rest for our affections? Maybe there's a soul here who's never come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he doesn't have peace and joy and rest in the knowledge of a Saviour. Well, dear brethren, surely it's a time to magnify the glories of our Saviour. Who but Jesus could give peace, beloved brethren, could give rest to the poor, troubled, sin-stricken soul. And I trust there's no one here, dear brethren, dear friends, out with the number of those who would celebrate the praises of our worthy Saviour, the one who suffered and died and secured it at such cost to himself, and who lives now in the presence of God for us. He's the one who's to become precious to our hearts. So I trust we've all come in that way to find rest for our souls in the Saviour. But then, beloved brethren, as we go on, you might say, in the experience of Christian path, the Lord Jesus is speaking, I suppose, distinctively to those who are labouring and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. You think of the pathway of Jesus. Oh, beloved brethren, was there anything ever irksome to our Lord Jesus Christ in the blessed yoke that was his? Indeed, there was never anything. The blessedness, you might say, of what he found in doing the Father's will. My yoke is easy. Oh, how precious to understand. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from the one who was here, beloved brethren, who was here in lowliness, in devotion, and in the perfect surrender of his own will to the will of his God and Father. How precious, dear brethren, may be that there are times when we don't find things too restful. And often it's because, you know, there's a little working of our own wills. We haven't come under, beloved brethren, that precious yoke, the yoke of Jesus. Learning what it is, beloved brethren, just in that exercise with him, to learn from the one who was meek and lowly in heart. To learn from the one, beloved brethren, who would give us to understand that rest can come to our souls. As we come under, you might say, the understanding of what it is to be subject to the Father's will. Oh, how precious, dear brethren, these are practical matters. It may be that we are not restful, you might say, in our pathway. Things are all right as to eternal blessings. But oh, it may be that our wills need to come under the blessed yoke of Jesus. We need to understand the Father's will, to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, how attractive Jesus was, beloved brethren. Surely it should magnify him to our hearts. Saul of Tarsus, you remember, set out from Jerusalem to go to Damascus. Oh, think of the arrogance of his self-sufficiency. But think of the way he was brought down under the subduing power of divine grace to become, beloved, one of the great servants of his beloved heavenly master. He came under, you might say, the yoke, beloved, a yoke that was easy, a burden that was light. He came to know what it was, beloved, to be subject to a divine will. He came to know something of the Lordship of Christ. He came to know, beloved brethren, what it was to learn from Christ, the one who was meek and lowly in heart. You see, a Saul of Tarsus, a meek person, a lowly person. He was one, beloved, surely is brought under the subduing power of grace. He could beseech the saints by the meekness and gentleness of the Christ. Oh, think of that, beloved brethren. Can we draw attention to that? As coming under the sway of our Lord Jesus Christ and learning from him. Learning from him. He was meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Meek and lowly persons. Don't you see them getting on in this world? Meek and lowly persons. Advancing in man's world. Do you see them there, beloved brethren? Indeed not. But think of the spiritual advancement, beloved brethren, in divine things. For those who are prepared as coming under this yoke of the one who is meek and lowly in heart, they find rest for their souls. They find rest for their soul. What a world it is, beloved brethren. Men speak of it. Men speak of it, and they'll speak of it quite glibly as to what it is. They'll tread over one another in this world to gain a place. But, beloved brethren, do we ever think of the man who's exalted at God's right hand? He's there in moral worth because he's the man, you might say, of Philippians 2. The meek and lowly Jesus who went down to the cross, obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. Wherefore also God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, Oh, the blessedness of it, beloved brethren. These persons, you know, who are meek and lowly in heart, who take character as learning from Christ, they're not found, you might say, in the advancement under Satan's regime or the god of this world. But oh, they're of value to heaven because they show in distinctive character the blessed features of Jesus. Oh, beloved brethren, how attractive. And there's rest for their souls. You know, beloved brethren, as we think, what's impressed me is the anxiety men have as to getting on in this world that's coming under the judgment of God. And the believer in Jesus fulfilling righteousness, learning from Christ, under the meek and lowly sway of that blessed man, whoever gave pleasurable to God. Beloved brethren, he's a testimony to the grace of Christ, and he's got rest in his soul. It does not mean in any sense that he does not fulfill the righteous obligations that are upon him. But he's got the interests of a heavenly king. Oh, he comes under his sway. And he's a testimony to what grace can do. I believe, beloved brethren, I need this word for myself. Rest for our soul. To rest in the understanding of the appreciation of coming under the yoke of one who can give us rest. Rest to our soul. Learning from him. Because he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, beloved brethren, what yokes, what burdens are abroad in this poor world. What man puts upon other men. What sadly may be saints of God have put on other saints of God. But oh, beloved brethren, let us understand that we can learn from Christ, whose yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, what he can do for us. As bringing us to the understanding, beloved brethren, of the blessed peace and rest that comes through finding our pathway here under the blessed will of God. Oh, may these things encourage our hearts, beloved brethren. Finding it in Christ, finding it in the one in whom God's delight is centered. And so if we can turn to Numbers chapter 10. So here, interesting movement in the history of God's people. The ark was the very centre of divine thoughts, as we know. And here's a fresh movement, you might say, a fresh development. It's the ark going forward 3 days' journey. Went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. How we can be thankful, dear brethren, for the preciousness of what Christ has secured. For Christ is really the true ark. How blessed to think of it, dear brethren, those resting places that Christ has secured. The testimony, you might say, is going through the wilderness, the movements of the people of God. Indeed, when it's recounted, I was noticing it before coming through. It's very interesting where they're all recounted in Numbers 33. It's the goings out. The goings out. We'll just read it. It's the goings out of God's people, really. Numbers 33, verses 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went forth out of the land of Egypt, according to their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of Jehovah. And these are the journeys according to their goings out. Oh, beloved brethren, think of every encampment, every movement of the testimony, and you think of the glory of the fact that Christ has gone on before. Think of the goings out of God's people, beloved brethren. Christ is the blessed leader. He's the great leader. He's the great captain of our salvation. And what's he doing, beloved brethren? He's bringing many sons to glory. How glorious that will be, how triumphant. What a resting place, finally, beloved brethren, has been secured for the people of God. But he's going before 3 days' journey. Some suggestion, I suppose, in it, in what he secures the result of his own wondrous victory himself. But, beloved brethren, he's the captain of our salvation. And it's the goings out. Beloved brethren, let us understand it's the goings out. Thank God his people are going out. But our brethren, we're not simply going out, we're going up. Isn't that fine, beloved brethren? The going out of the people of God in actuality. Every single one of them. Not one blood-bought saint left behind, beloved brethren. And everyone who's fallen asleep through Christ. Everyone is going out. Thank God there are those who've died in faith, yes. But we are amongst the living who remain, beloved brethren. And we want to be active and encouraged at the present time in the goings out of God's people. Going out, dear brethren, this viewpoint in Numbers is before the sorrowful history of the wilderness comes in. There's a certain triumph as God's people are going out. Wonderful thing, beloved brethren. They went out in a sense of victory. Out from Egypt. Yes, out from Pharaoh's bondage. Out across the Red Sea into the wilderness. And oh, the mighty triumph, beloved brethren, of the way God is taking us out from his own viewpoint. How wondrous, therefore, dear brethren, to be encouraged by it. As I say, it's soon going to be going up. How wondrous the triumphant movement of God in that way. But meanwhile, beloved brethren, let us understand that the Lord Jesus himself, through what he's secured, is leading his own, and he's leading them in triumph, and he's securing a resting place for them. Oh, thank God, beloved brethren, that we, from this viewpoint of the wilderness journey, it's not all conflict. Christ has secured a resting place for his own. May I suggest, dear brethren, that there's something of a resting place here today. Something of what Christ has secured and what can be enjoyed through all that he has undergone, you might say. He's the ark, beloved brethren, the glory of the ark. Moses had some sense of that, surely. Rise up, Jehovah, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thy face. The glory, beloved brethren, of the movements of the Lord Jesus Christ, seen as the ark. Christ triumphant, Christ in victory, and his people going out, beloved brethren, in triumph. What it will be, beloved brethren, what will it be? Oh, the triumph, beloved brethren, when without one shade of variation, the glorious triumphant exit, you might say, the final going out, beloved brethren, of God's people from the wilderness journey will be completed. Now these things have to thrill our hearts, beloved brethren. A certain triumph comes in to this scripture in the book of Numbers. We know what the rest of the book may well tell us of the failings from man's viewpoint. But think of what comes in, you know, when the Spirit comes in Numbers. Later on in chapter 21, the people can go forward. And there's a mighty triumph, beloved brethren. What resource we've got, beloved brethren, for testimony and for movement and for the securing of what will finally be the going out of the saints. And a resting place even now in Christ. The blessed Spirit. How precious, dear brethren. Let these things encourage our hearts, beloved brethren. The Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah went before them in the 3 days' journey. Oh, the faithfulness of divine love. I suppose that's what's suggested in the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah. The covenant suggesting his love. What faithful love, beloved brethren. As you might say, displayed in the way the Ark, Christ himself, has secured a resting place for his saints. Going forth in that sense, beloved, as our blessed leader. Let our hearts rejoice in it, beloved brethren. Let our hearts be lifted up and encouraged in the sense of triumph to search out a resting place for them. Oh, divine consideration. I suppose supremely you might see we get something of the resting place at the supper. Tomorrow morning, beloved brethren, in the goodness and will of God, we'll gather together, you might say, to supremely enter into the resting place that Christ has secured. Let us enjoy these things, beloved brethren. Surely it's open to every lover of Christ to exercise themselves. They might enter into something of what Christ has secured. Oh, there's a triumph about it, beloved brethren. And the cloud of Jehovah was over them by day when they set forward out of the camp. Think of the divine presence and Christ before them, beloved brethren. Irresistible force, beloved brethren. The glory of Christ having secured a resting place for his own. You know, we love to think of him as the one, he's the royal master. He leads against the foe. Oh, I know that's from the choruses, but it's true anyway, dear brethren. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. And he's secured a resting place for us. You might say in the city of London, or the city of Glasgow, there's a little resting place secured for a few of his lovers. Here today, he loves to do it, beloved brethren, that there might be refreshment refreshment and resting for his own. But then think of it, beloved brethren, when the ark rested, Moses says, "Return Jehovah unto the myriads of the thousands of Israel." Oh, don't you get some sense of divine glory and divine victory there? Beloved brethren, if God has secured something of rest for his people, if the victory and movements of Christ have secured that, God will rest in the triumph of it. Oh, how wonderful. Beloved brethren, what a wilderness journey it is. Difficult. Testing. But thank God for the one who's secured a resting place for us. May we enter into that, dear brethren. Rest is at a premium in the affairs of man. But rest can be found in Christ and what Christ has secured for the blessing of his people. And so that's to be preserved, brethren. That's to be preserved. That's why I read in the Song of Songs. What has been secured in divine rest, you might say, has to be preserved. Song of Songs, chapter 3. I think the couch, Solomon's own, suggests something of rest. Behold his couch, Solomon's own. And dear brethren, I believe while we enjoy rest, and we can find it in Christ, and we can find it amongst his own, and God intends that that should be so. Very real and practical experiences for us, dear brethren, to encourage us in our spiritual journey. But then, beloved brethren, I believe that we should understand too the preciousness of the rest Christ finds in the hearts of his own. I think that's fine to understand that our blessed Lord Jesus finds enjoyment and rest for his affections in every area of territory, you might say, that's loyal to himself. And so you have here, it's Solomon's couch. And there are 70 mighty men about it. And they're of the mighty of Israel. And they hold the sword, says they're experts in war. Believe, beloved brethren, surely we might say that the Lord Jesus finds joy and satisfaction in the hearts of his own, and particularly what he can speak of as my assembly. Let us hold on to these thoughts, dear brethren. Restfulness of what Christ finds in his assembly. Nothing can disturb. How precious. He claims it as his own, beloved brethren. What he sees it from one viewpoint as the precious product of what he has secured. Let us understand, beloved brethren, things from that viewpoint too. But then, for his enjoyment of these things, there has to be on our part a desire that the rest of our Solomon, the glories of our heavenly King, as we were saying, is preserved. And that calls for faithful persons who surround that couch. That calls for faithful testimony. That calls for, you might say, good soldiers. If what is precious to Christ has to be maintained, beloved brethren, whether it's in relation to assembly thoughts or what may be precious in the local meeting, then it calls, beloved brethren, for those who are prepared to defend the rest of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul, you know, would seek to arouse in Timothy, you might say, these last difficult days. Days, you might say, that correspond to our own. Jude seeks to speak to his brethren about certain things, but then he says he wanted to tell them they were to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Preserve what was due to Christ, he's saying. How precious, dear brethren, to have the privilege of doing so. These were persons who were surrounding this couch, you know, who were prepared to preserve that rest. They would be concerned, you might say, to preserve all that was due to him. There's much abroad in this world, beloved brethren, that would slight the glory and blessedness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Persons around Solomon's couch, you know, they wouldn't have any of that. No, indeed. There are persons who would seek abroad in this world today, beloved brethren, who would seek to, cast a slight on divine thoughts. Speak of the assembly, you might say, and the glory of what God has in his people in a derogatory way. Those who love Solomon's couch, Solomon's rest, you know, they wouldn't have that either. We need to be concerned, dear brethren, for the defence of what of the person of Christ and what's due to Christ at the present time. Good soldiers, you know, are needed, beloved brethren, for the defence of the rights of the Lord Jesus, so that he can enjoy some rest among his own. Well, let our hearts be encouraged in these things, dear brethren. They're mighty men. They hold the sword. They're experts in war. Each have his sword upon his thigh because of alarms in the night. Well, dear brethren, it's not in any sense that these would be persons who are going about in wanton disregard, using the sword, not a bit of it. But they're concerned for the rights and the rest of the one they hold dear. But our brethren, let us be in that spirit. Faithfulness to Christ. Faithfulness to what belongs to him. Faithfulness to his throne. These things are called for at the present time. Where do they all spring from, dear brethren? They spring from an appreciation of the blessedness of our Lord Jesus Christ. They spring from an appreciation of our glorious Lord and Saviour. We'll never be here, dear brethren, appreciating Christ or appreciating his people. I believe we said it in the reading, but I say it again, unless our hearts are won unreservedly for himself. That blessed one who gave himself unsparingly in the blessing of his love for us when we'd nothing, who redeemed us at such cost. It's that one who commands our affections, dear brethren, in the difficult days of the testimony's history. These closing days, these difficult times, he would command our affections. And if we've got love for our Saviour, beloved brethren, I believe we'll be drawn in love for the preservation of all that's precious to himself. Let us therefore be drawn, dear brethren, increasingly into the contemplation of those closing moments of Jesus. There's nothing, you know, will subdue a heart that needs to be brought down, you know, in the power of divine grace, like the contemplation of the closing moments of the love of the life of the Lord Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done, held in the devotion of his blessed manhood, unreservedly for the will of God. Beloved brethren, who but Christ could be here for the defence of all that was pleasurable to God. The zeal of thy house devours me, he would say at one point. Beloved brethren, does the love of the Lord Jesus Christ constrain every heart, young and old, here in London tonight, that we might be set for the defence of our Solomon? What about it, dear friends? What about it, dear brethren? The glory of Christ and the blessedness of the one who's won us and secured us for a testimony to the glory of divine grace. And will have us with him eternally. What about those waiting moments, beloved brethren? What about those few days that remain, you might say, comparatively? What about it, beloved brethren, in relation to expressing an appreciation of Christ and being faithful to him in his absence? Oh, let there be assembly affection for Christ, dear brethren. Let us understand what light we've come into, and if we have an appreciation of light, beloved brethren, as to the assembly, let us value these things. Let us hold on to them. Let us be concerned for the preciousness of what belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ, to maintain the joy he finds in rest in his own and his assembly. And so, these persons, beloved brethren, it's for alarm in the night. That's for the present time. That's for the present time. That's for the preservation of what's precious to himself here in this scene. And so, beloved brethren, if we can close by reference to 1 Corinthians 15. It's a wonderful chapter again of triumph and victory. And I read that verse because I believe it gives us some sense of the triumph that God has secured. God may be all in all. Beloved brethren, we're each, may I suggest, the blessedness and glory and greatness of divine rest. There's the blessedness of what God will yet bring in. The creation will be brought into something of rest. Creation's a groaning creation at the present time. But the creation will be brought into rest. It's a wonderful thing, beloved brethren, to think of what will come even to this very scene. Where Christ is rejected, He'll come and bring in the benign rain of blessing and peace and rest. How great it will be. But think, beloved brethren, of a time when Christ will give up the kingdom. Oh, the great, might say, triumph of divine ways, beloved brethren, when the God who desires that he should rest in the praises of his people, God will be all in all. And our hearts are privileged, beloved brethren, to have some understanding of these things. God all in all, the wondrous glory, beloved brethren, of understanding that divine persons at this point will have secured the blessed end, may I say, that we set out to secure. God will rest. Father, Son, and Spirit will rest in the blessed triumph and glory of divine ways. Love will pervade all, beloved brethren. What a triumph. Our hearts can enter into something of this by the Spirit now, surely. We're privileged as we enter into the service of God to reach something, beloved brethren, of a foretaste of what will be shining eternally. A rest that will last forever, undisturbed, dear brethren. One sense is beyond our human understanding. A rest that will last forever. But, beloved brethren, and the privileges that are open to us to enter into the service of God, we can in the Spirit's power, as the hymn writer says, antedate the chorus of universal praise. How glorious it will be, beloved brethren. The triumph of it all. What touches my heart as I read the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, it begins with the one who died for our sins. Blessed, glorious triumph, according to the scriptures, was buried, raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. In the glory of the appearings, beloved brethren, the triumph that's come through what Christ has secured. Right on, beloved brethren, oh, what a scripture it is to thrill our hearts. Beyond the millennial day, beyond the glory of a kingdom established in perfect righteousness in which Christ will reign. Secure, beloved brethren, an undisturbed repose, beloved. And you and I can enter into it. The glory of divine thoughts, beloved brethren. To enter into something of the thoughts of the God who can be hindered in no thought of his. These thoughts, beloved brethren, belong to a past eternity. And in the wondrous operations of divine grace, you and I have been brought in to be given some understanding of what God will yet secure in an eternity to come. Does it not cause your heart to worship the glory of what God will secure? He'll rest in it, beloved. And every heart, oh, what measures there will be, absolutely full, beloved. Measure, full, and sustained, an impression of Christ. Sustained through an eternal day. Every heart full of the glory of that one and full of the praises of God. Well, beloved brethren, you might say that time is future. I speak of it now, beloved brethren, with a joyful heart because we can anticipate it now in spirit and we'll soon be there in actuality. Brethren, let these thoughts lift our hearts from this poor, weary scene around us. May it give us, in the joy of our contemplation before our Saviour, our blessed Lord, joy and gladness in our hearts as we can praise him for what he's secured for us. And let, beloved brethren, the glory of divine thoughts give us a vision, a spiritual vision of the substantial glory of divine thoughts eternally. And let us celebrate, dear beloved brethren, in worship and praise the glory of the God who's brought us into some understanding of it all. Oh, the glory of divine sovereignty that you and I should be brought in to share what will be for divine pleasure eternally. Beloved brethren, it bows our hearts. You and I, lovers of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God, will be held throughout an eternity in the blessedness and glory of divine love with hearts that are full of praise for divine persons. Do you know anything of man that compares with it? You don't. Let us bless the God who's got it all about and given us a part in it. For his name's sake. Amen.